Very warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in all the 150 psalms. It has 176 verses. And this psalm is written in a manner that is very easy to memorize. In the days of old, before the printing press was invented, many of God's people, or rather most of God's people, do not have the written word of God in their hands. They could not afford to buy one because it took so long to copy the Old Testament. And so many of them would have to memorize God's word because of the situation at the time. If they want to have God's word with them, it has to be in their head. It has to be memorized. And this particular psalm, as you can see, right on top of Psalm 19, verse 105, the Hebrew letter N-U-N, Nun, not Nun, Nun. The reason is because this psalm is written using the Hebrew alphabet, from A to Z. In Hebrew, it's from Aleph to Shin, and then Tau. And every section begins with the letter of that alphabet. Now, in our case, 105 to verse 112, the beginning of these eight verses is the letter N, or Nun, to help the Hebrew memorize God's word. Now, to people like ourselves, it doesn't mean much, because we have the Bible, too many Bibles, actually, in our hands, in our handphone, in our little electronic gadget, many, many different copies of the hard copy Bible, because it's so cheap compared to the Old Testament times, when in their entire life, they might not even own one written copy of their Bible. And because the Bible is so readily available, we perhaps do not appreciate the Bible the way that the Old Testament saints did. To them, the Word of God was everything. The Word of God was the guide that will help them open windows of heaven, whereby they can study and know the mind of God. Where they can know that if we obey the word of God, it will be for our good always. That when we obey the word of God, it will transform our lives, whereby at the end of our journey on this earth, God will be pleased with the way that I have lived my life. And so to the people of old, the word of God was precious and crucial. Now, why do we emphasize the King James Bible 400th anniversary on the last Lord's Day of the month of October? The event of the 16th century Reformation is not remembered and not cherished at all by many churches today. They don't even bother to teach their members. When we speak of Martin Luther, many people outside of the BP circles would think of Martin Luther King Jr. They don't think of Martin Luther of the 16th century, who nailed a 95 theses on his own church gate at Wittenberg because of his anger against the deception of the Roman Catholic Church that tried to confuse salvation with works. And he was incensed. He was very, very full of righteous anger. And he says, enough. And with the printing press invented by that time already, they took down his 95 theses, basically 95 statements, printed it and distributed thousands upon thousands of copies throughout Germany. And then that lit the fire that could not be stopped. And that's how the Protestant movement was born. Another event that is even less appreciated than the 16th century is the King James Bible. Why do we in this church remember the 400th year of the King James Bible? Many people don't even bother about the King James Bible. They disparage the King James Bible They say that it is unreadable, it is old English, it is a nuisance, it is so hard to read. Chuck it aside, we have so many modern versions to choose from. And some of them are so easy to read. They have been so wonderfully paraphrased for us. More than 100 to choose from in the English language. So why do we remember the King James Bible? Why don't we behave like all the other churches and replace it with the NIV, the ESV, the New American Standard Bible, or many of these new versions, including the NKJV? Why not? Why not? Was it an accident that God raised up godly men 400 years ago to give us the King James Bible? There are no accidents in church history. It's always by the providential hand of God. In the 16th century, there arose a superpower. A superpower that was not even mentioned in the Bible at all when God gave us the superpower that ruled Israel from the time of Nebuchadnezzar with a huge statue. God mentioned the Babylonian Empire, the superpower of the Medo-Persian Empire that replaced the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And then there is this big, gigantic gap between the Roman Empire and the Empire of the Antichrist, represented by the feet of this huge statue made up of iron and clay. This big gap is where we have this period of the New Testament, church history. From the first century onwards, in this 16th century, there arose a superpower that was so huge that it dominated all other superpowers before and after that. And the only other superpower in the future that could be bigger than this superpower was the superpower of the Antichrist. That will come in the future. That's why I stated it in the past tense. Because it's going to be a reality. It is now being formed, even as we speak. That superpower will envelop the whole world. But this superpower is so large that at its peak, it occupied more than one quarter of all the landmass on planet Earth. At its peak, one quarter of the world's population, nearly 500 million, because at that time, there was only 2 billion people on Earth. 500 million people were under their rule and their reign. That kind of dominance is no accident. It is only by the hand of God, at the height of its superpower, it is said that the sun never sets on that empire. And this empire, I'm sure you know by now, is none other than the British Empire. They rose to power at the tail end of the 16th century, when the King James Bible had already been completed. Why did that happen? Why did God raise up this gigantic superpower? You think that is an accident? There are no accidents. When the Apostle Paul in the first century wanted to go east to bring the gospel message after his first missionary trip, he began his second missionary trip. He thought that eastward was where the Lord would wanted him to go. And then he received a vision, and a man called him and said, "You go west. You don't go east, you go west to Thessalonica." And that's where he went. And because of that change in direction from east to west, the word of God went into present day what we call Europe. And so we have in the New Testament churches that are named after European cities: Ephesus, Corinthian, the province of Galatia, Rome, Book of Romans, Philippi, Thessalonica. All these are European cities. How come? Because God wanted the word of God to go west first before God says it is now time for the word of God to go eastward. The word of God was sent out at the end of the 19th century, and then into the 20th century, because of the better improvement in the mode of transportation, the word of God spread to this part of the world because of the British Empire. They ruled and they reigned from the 16th century onwards, after the 1,000 years of the Dark Ages, where the word of God was captured by the Roman Catholics for 1,000 years. And then Martin Luther was used by God to break away this bondage of darkness, to give us the gospel message all over again. For in those days, it was a crime to translate the Bible into the language of the people. But once the printing press was invented, Satan knows that he could not stop the word of God from being printed, sold cheaply, and mass produced in great numbers throughout the world. And because Paul went west, and because of the great British Empire, the language of the word of God that spread far and wide was the English language. And this English language was brought by the British. They brought us their culture, they brought us their language, they brought us the religion, Christianity. And for that, we will always thank God for sending the British, that we may all have the truth of God's word. And since English continued to be the language of the many, many continents of the world that the British have conquered and have influenced, we now speak English. We now defend God's word in English. We now come under attack by the enemies of God in English. And many of the books that we study in the Hebrew language, the Aramaic language, the Greek language, are all written in English. And that is no accident. And that is why the English Bible has a history of 400 over years, at least. Compared to the translations of other languages, they do not have that kind of age. The Latin language predates the English language. But because Latin is not the language of the world, it was not the language that the British used when they conquered and spread their culture and their language. It was English. The Romans did not have that kind of vastness when they conquered the world in the heyday of the Roman Empire. They were small compared to the British Empire. And because of that, we now speak English. Because of that, we have to choose a translation in English that will open our doors into the Word of God. I have here a few OHP. I'm the old one. Don't know how to use PowerPoint. You know what this is? This is Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In Hebrew. This is Aramaic. Daniel, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 6, Aramaic. This, Greek, 1 John 1, 1 to 6. Now, this is what we study. This is what we use. This is the perfect Bible. Written in these three languages. It is printed, it is sold in our book room, it is sold in Far Eastern Bible College book room. This is what we use in the Bible college. This is what we study when we go to Bible college and seminary. Now, even if you and I are given this Bible, and you can buy it, less than $50, you can get one. Now, what are you going to do with it? You look at it, you flip it. You and I don't understand it. So you ask yourself, what is the point of holding the Bible even if it is the perfect Bible, perfectly preserved by God in our hands, but we can't read it. It's as good as a Bible that has been bound and sealed over and over again, as if it can never be opened. Because if we open it, we can't read it, you might as well never, don't open it at all. When God replaced Israel with the local church on the day of Pentecost, God knew what he was doing. Because in the Old Testament, the visible manifestation of God's grace and God's mercy on earth was the nation of Israel. So the word of God was written in the Hebrew language for the people of Israel, because all of them spoke Hebrew. When they were in exile, so many of the exiled believers, like Daniel, the children who were born in captivity, they have to learn the language of the Babylonians. They spoke Aramaic. And so you have certain portions of Daniel, from Daniel 2 to Daniel chapter 7, all in Aramaic. And then certain chapters in the book of Ezra as well, also in Aramaic. Because when Ezra brought the people back, the people did not know Hebrew. They knew only Aramaic. And so the Aramaic language was very important. But when God replaced the nation of Israel with the local church, God knew from the blueprint that he gave to the apostles, you begin with Jerusalem in the spread of the gospel in the New Testament. And then you spread it far out to Judea, and then to the Samaritans, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. You think God did not know that there will be many, many of his children who will now speak many different languages? But the Bible still was written in only three languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Greek in the New Testament, Old Testament, Hebrew, and Aramaic. That's it. So with the spread of the gospel, where Christians now come from many different nationalities, speaking many different languages, how are they going to avail themselves to God's precious word now? The only solution has to be translation. No other solution. And so the languages of the people have to be given the word of God by way of translation. No other way. God is not going to start inspiring his word all over again in the many different languages of all the world Christians. Impossible. God did not do that. What God wanted us to do is to have translations. And because of the British Empire and her influence, the language that needed the most was the English language. And so in 1611, by the time the law that forbade anyone from translating the Bible was lifted, England had already separated herself from Europe, from the Roman Catholic Church. And so they needed a translation to unite the people of England that speak English. And so they gathered all the best mind, the best spiritual leaders at that time, which was not allowed because it was against the law to translate. But now with the law removed, now with all the openness available, sanctioned by the king himself, the people gathered together. The best mind, best educated, godly men with the fear of God in their heart. And God used them to identify not only the 66 books of the Bible, but all the words of all the verses inside the 66 books of the Bible for us. And then they translated all these perfectly preserved words, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek, and translated it very carefully, as close as possible to the original languages, as close as possible in terms of the correct grammar, the correct syntax, the correct tense, the correct nuance, as close as possible, without jeopardizing the readability of the English language. And that was a monumental task, and they did it so well that till today, no one could improve on the King James Bible. When Westcott and Hort were given the task to come out with a new translation to improve on the King James Bible, they could not. They told the people who gave them the task, the only way we could come up with a new translation is to change the source. We have to use new text. Give us permission to use new text. new Hebrew text, new Greek text, then we will be able to come up with a new translation. And that was exactly what they did. And all the new translations that follow after that, all the modern translations that follow after that, are based upon the Westcott and Hort's assumption of their version of the text. The Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. And that's why the modern translations, they are so different from the King James translation, because the texts that they translated from are very different. You and I speak English. And for many of us, English is our only language. At least English is our first language. And our government make it so as well. In order for us to do well economically speaking when we travel around the world, English is the language of the world. And language is the bridge that links us to the Word of God. I speak only English. I can't speak Mandarin. I can't read Mandarin. I can't read any other language. A little bit of Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, a little bit of Greek. And it takes us a long time to understand Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It took us many, many years to study Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. But we are still more proficient in English. Now, if we do not have an English Bible, and we speak only English, you know how hard it is to study God's Word? The whole impact of the 16th century Reformation means nothing to us. Because we don't have the Word of God at our disposal for us to study, for us to mature, for us to grow, for us to fight and defend God's Word and God's battle. That's why it is so difficult if we do not have a translation. The Bible is close to us. You want to see those again? It's like chicken scratch, isn't it? You don't know what the dots are, you don't know what the dots, the lines are, you don't know, you just can't read. That's the Word of God. But the moment it is translated into a language that you and I can read and understand, everything becomes so clear. It becomes meaningful. Genesis 1:1. Straight away when I say Genesis 1:1, you know in your own mind, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Even though you do not know how to read it, you know exactly what it says. True? Because you have really heard it, memorized it in English. That's the wonderful thing about language. It opens the window to knowledge. And the King James Bible is the most accurate and the most faithful Bible in the English language for English-speaking Christians. And it has come under assault to no end. And we know that the enemy will continue to gain ground. The enemy will continue to gain momentum. The Bible already warns us. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that will walk on it. Majority will be on the broad way. Very few will be on the narrow road. So don't be discouraged if you are the minority, because you will always be the minority of the minorities. Many of our own Bible Presbyterian churches, not the American one, the Singapore one, have also replaced the King James Bible already. And they just simply do it to their own detriment, and they don't even feel bad about it. They don't even feel that they have done anything wrong. That's how subtle and that's how deceptive the evil one is. What is the Word of God? This whole Psalm 119 talks about the Word of God. Every section, every 8 verses, the many different aspects of the Word of God are emphasized. Look at these 8 verses for our consideration. You see the word, thy word. Verse 106, thy righteous judgments. Verse 109, it is called the law. Verse 110, it is called precepts. Verse 111, it's called testimonies. Verse 112, it's called statutes. These are the many different aspects of the Word of God. To emphasize the beauty and the completeness and the thoroughness of the Word of God that can bless the hearts of all those who read it, understand it, and obey it. But the moment it is not translated, it is a door that is shut in our faces forever. That's why we thank God for the King James translation. The Bible says, it is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what it says. That's what the Word of God is. Why do we need a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? Now, this is, of course, synonymous parallelism. Because the assumption is that we are walking, we are traveling. With every tick of the clock, you and I are walking, we are traveling in time. And it is called the lamp and the light because of the darkness. In the Old Testament time, they don't have street lights. The moment the night time comes, if it was an overcast sky, it will be complete pitch darkness. And the small little lamp will be their lifesaver. They will not step into a hole, sprain their ankle, or walk into a ditch that may break their leg. The little light will be a lamp unto their feet to guide them so that they can take every step with great care, with great carefulness and safety. And the psalmist says, the word of God is like this to us. We live in a world that is in spiritual darkness. You and I don't know how to make decisions in life. We make many important decisions in life. You want to marry someone? How do you know who is the right person for you to marry? How do you know what are the godly characteristics in the husband that you're looking for, in the wife that you're looking for? The Bible will teach us. Now, without the Word of God, now what are you going to do? You want to get married? Now, how are you going to find? What criteria are you going to use to look for a life partner that you hope will be a life partner for life? Until death will you part. The world will have their own criteria. So what are you going to do now? The Bible will tell us. You look for a job. What kind of job? How do I know which is the kind of job that is best suitable for me? The Bible will guide us. That's what it means by a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But with the Bible shut to us, there's no English translation, you and I are at a loss. We just don't know what to do. And there's so many important things in our lives. How to bring up children. You know you only have one chance to bring up your child, because the moment they're grown up, that's it. All the mistakes that you have made will remain mistakes for life, forever. But with the Word of God to guide us, you can bring your children up in a manner that is pleasing to God, that your children can come to know Christ, instructed in God's Word. Without the Bible, all these will be closed to us. But with the Bible, everything is so open, so wonderfully explained. And so that when you obey the Scriptures, you know that this is the right path. This is the right way. This is the way that God will be pleased. To the psalmist, he says that the Bible keeps him alive because we live in a world of danger. I have sworn and I will perform it, and I will keep thy righteous judgments, because the psalmist read the word of God and he made a covenant with his God. I want to obey God's word. I want to defend God's word. I want to love God's word. I want to study God's word, and I want to keep his precious righteous judgments. The word keep there means guard. It's not just obey, guard it. Because you consider God's judgment as righteous and precious to your soul. And I'm afflicted very much. Make me alive. Because in this world, you're going to face affliction. When you live for Christ, when you live as according to Holy Scriptures, the world in darkness will despise you, will hate you. And the psalmist says, I continue to follow God's word because the word of God make me alive. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Continue to keep me going. Help me not to die within my soul. Help me not to succumb to the temptations of this world. The more he studies God's word, the more his life becomes so much more meaningful, so rich with the word of God. And then verse 8, he says, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. And he thanked God. The Lord kept him alive. The Lord helped him, watch over him. And the Lord, he says, I will give you praise. I will give you glory. I will give you honor. Praising the Lord. Thank God for life. That's what the psalmist says. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. Freely, happily, great rejoicing. He comes into the tabernacle, to the temple, to praise the Lord and to thank God. Bring their offerings. And those offerings are not cheap. You bring an ox, you bring a sheep, perfect without blemish. They use these and they need them for the reproduction of continual oxen without blemish. Now they have to offer to the Lord. It's expensive, but they did it happily, willingly, because they know it is the Lord who has blessed me, it's the Lord who has guided my life. What can we give to God in return for the blessings and for the righteous life, the living life that we have been living? We know that when we live according to scriptures, God is pleased. And our life can be a blessing to others. The Word of God helped us to do that. That you don't have to walk in darkness, groping, not sure whether you will die and go to heaven or not. You follow the scriptures. You know, because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that He is your Lord and your Savior, and you know that in your heart, in your soul, there is this insatiable hunger for the Word of God. You see the Word of God. You love to read the Word of God. You love to obey every jot and every tittle of the Word of God. All these thrills your heart. And you're so happy. And you know that this is the life that you have been saved to do. This is the life that God has created you for. And you give your best. And you are free from all the politickings of the world. You're free from all these worldly philosophies and definitions of what is success and what is wealth. Because you have true wealth. You have godliness. You have contentment. You know that is great gain. And you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You study for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are so elated and so happy and so thankful to God for the purpose that you have for every breath that you breathe. That you are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the psalmist says, I come to church every day to worship the Lord. Every Sabbath day for them. To worship the Lord and to thank the Lord. And He will bring free will offering. Not by instruction, not by force, not by duty. Freely means happily. I want to give more than what God demands from me because of the closeness and the fellowship that the psalmist had received from God through His Word. And not only that, another blessing is 109-110 is safety. My soul is continually in my hand. You know what that means, right? The soul is in the hand means put in jeopardy, open for destruction, for attack, in my hand. Yet, I erred not from thy precepts. I refuse. Sorry, 109, I beg your pardon. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. I will not forget God's law. I will continue to remember God's law. I will continue to obey God's law. No matter what they say to me, no matter how they mock me, no matter how they threaten me, I will not be moved. I will continue to obey the commandments of God. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. I continue to follow God's word. They can trap me, they can do whatever they want. I will not sin against thee by following them, their pernicious ways. I will continue to do what is right. No matter what they do, no matter what they threaten. Safety and deliverance. That's the word of God. Keep us alive. Keep us safe. He will deliver. That's our God. Now please understand deliverance from God's perspective. Please understand that when William Tyndale was captured, caught, and then burned at the stake, the enemy of God did not win. Please understand this. Even though William Tyndale did not complete the translation of the Bible into the English language, please define victory according to scriptures. Victory means no matter what they do to God's servant continued to hold on to their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God's servant continued to hold on and keep on doing the will of God in their lives. God will for William Tyndale was to translate the Bible into the language of his own people. And he did it. Even when they threatened him, caught him, burned him, he did not stop. He continued to do it and he was prepared to die for it. And he did. And that is victory. Because he did not compromise his faith and he did not stop doing the will of God. He did it to the very end of his life. That is victory. That is deliverance. And that is what we must do. That to us is safety. Please don't think safety means you will not go to prison. Safety means you will not be eaten up by lions. Safety means you will not be crucified. Safety means you will not be burned at the stake. Safety means you will be kept safe. Your soul will always be safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what they do to this body. That's what safety is. Please don't
interpret safety and deliverance as if you walk around like Superman. They shoot you, ping, the bullet falls off. They shoot you, you die, okay? You die, you die. Many of them were thrown into the lion's den. They did not experience Daniel's experience. They were all eaten up. Daniel was unique. Daniel was special. Many were burned to death, not like Daniel's three friends, thrown into a fiery furnace. An angel of the Lord was there to protect them. Many of them were thrown in. Many of them were burned. Now, just because they were burned doesn't mean that God did not keep them safe. The keeping us safe is our faith. Our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ continue to stand true and strong no matter what they do. Even though we may face trials, our life is in our hands. Mortal danger. God continues to preserve and protect. That's what it means. That is safety. With the Word of God, your life will always be safe. But we need the Word of God that we can read and understand, isn't it? And that's why we defend the King James Bible. It is the most faithful, most accurate. The rest of the translations have missing verses, missing words, missing big chunks of the Bible, undermining our faith. And then the third blessing, verse 111 and 112. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage. That's his inheritance. That's the word inheritance. Forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. Precious. The word of God is precious to the psalmist. Do you regard the word of God as precious to you, your inheritance? You know what an inheritance is, right? Something that is precious, valuable, that is given to you, entrusted to you. And the psalmist says, it makes my heart so happy that I have the Word of God, because it is precious to me. You do not want to protect something that you do not regard as precious. You only protect something because you regard them as precious. You protect your children and you want to keep them safe because they are precious to you. They are very dear to you. And that's what the Word of God must be to every believer. And it was very true to the psalmist. That's why we defend the King James Bible. Because by defending the King James Bible, we are also defending the Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek texts that the King James was translated from. When you use a modern translation, basically what you are doing is that you are rejecting the perfectly preserved Word of God and you are replacing it with those identified by Westcott and Hort which are corrupt. That's exactly what is happening when you read another translation of the English language that is not the King James. Because the modern translations that are readily available in many of our Christian bookshops, they are from the Westcott and Hort text. And when you read it, it is punctuated with a lot of errors. Throughout, they won't tell you where the mistakes are. They will undermine your faith. You look at the churches that use modern translations. They are part of the ecumenical movement. Their thinking, their way of worship is very contemporary. Their concept of God is no more reverential and awesome. They have brought God down into man's image because they use a translation that diminish God's word. And so it slowly but surely will affect their mind and their thinking and their way of life. Inevitable. Because the translation is the bridge to the Word of God. Without this translation, the Word of God will always be lost to us. That's why we thank God for the King James Bible. It is the most faithful, most accurate. When you read it, you know you can trust it. You know that it is as good as if you are reading the original languages. Of course, reading the original language is the best. Because there are many things that the King James English language can never capture. Like every first word from 105 to 112 starts with the letter N for easy memorization. You can't do that in English. Right? Impossible. For those who read Hebrew, they can memorize by memorizing the Hebrew alphabet. And that will trigger them to recall all the different verses. We thank God for the King James translators. May God be merciful to preserve and protect all of us, that we may really understand why the King James is so important to us, because we don't speak Hebrew, we don't speak Aramaic, we don't speak Greek. And the King James Bible is the Bible for all English-speaking Christians to help us continue to remember the 16th century Reformation, to continue to know the heart and the mind of God by studying God's Word. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we know there are no accidents in our lives. We know, O Lord, that history continues to unfold directly in accordance with Thy sovereign hand and Thy sovereign will. Help us, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children, to have discernment, to understand the battle for the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ are constantly before us. And because we are limited by our language, help us, O Lord, to appreciate the Word of God through the King James Bible. And we pray, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit will continue to illumine our hearts and our minds when we study the Word of God. For we know that understanding does not come from the natural man. The understanding comes only from the spiritual man, where the Holy Spirit indwells us to grant us understanding and illumination. And we thank Thee, Father, for the King James translators, for giving to us this wonderful translation of the English language, where all Your children who speak English can understand Thy Word through the study of the King James Bible. May Thou continue to stir within the hearts of all Your people, O Lord, this love for the Lord Jesus Christ by loving His holy word. May this be true of all of us, for the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path will forever be the word of everlasting life. Help every parent to be good students of Thy word, that we may bring our children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Help every leader, every teacher, to be good students of the word, that we may teach Thy word with the fear of God in our hearts, accurately, faithfully, and in simplicity, that the word of God may be loved and read and obeyed by all of God's people, from the youngest to the oldest, that none of us may walk in darkness, but all of us may walk in God's light and God's truth. For Thy word is truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.